So good to be with you, Bethlehem Church, across all of our campus. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so we love celebrating life change. And we're so glad to be with you, worshiping with you, all of our campuses. And maybe you're part of the Bethlehem family and you're at home in this season of distancing, connecting with us. Man, we pray God's got a word for you as well today. Only Jesus, spending our time this fall in all of the unprecedented events of this season, pressing into the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, and letting him be the lens in which we approach this time, the season, these moments in our life. Now, let me ask you this to get started. Have you ever received, think about this, Oconee 211, maybe here at home, you can give an example of this, even here at 316. Have you ever received something called a backhanded compliment? You know what a backhanded compliment is, don't you? It's where it's meant to be like a praise, but it's actually a dig. Or it's meant to be like a compliment, but a dig. Or it's kind of a dig, but at the same time, it's a compliment. You ever had one of those where, you know, just this back, like, what does that mean? Let me give you a couple. You've had them. You've said them to friends. People said them to you. You thought, what in the world? Let me give you a couple. Like, a day and age of social media, somebody comes up and goes, man, your Instagram makes you seem so fun. What does that mean? I'm not fun? Does that mean I'm not cool? It seems like I am, but your Instagram, you know. Or maybe, here's one, I love this. I didn't expect you to get that job. Congratulations. So it's kind of a compliment, but it's like, come on, man. I never expected you to get that job. Congratulations. Like, what do you mean? I'm glad you said congrats, but what did you mean by that? Here's one. Tell me. I love how you don't care how you come across. Come on, bro. What does that mean? I love how you don't care how you come across. It just don't matter to me. You don't care what people think. It's kind of a compliment. At the same time, how do I come across? What are you saying? And all of us, even me, come on, have heard this one before. You look amazing for your age. I mean, dude, I get it. I'm old, right? You look, we've all said them, these backhanded compliments. We've all said them. We've all received them. Of the 134 different titles that Jesus is given from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Pharisees, the ruling class, the religious ruling class of the day, they gave him one of these backhanded compliments that was meant to be a dig but actually spoke to his nature. And if just for a moment, I want to encourage you, I want to lift your soul because I think we skip right past it. If you got your Bibles, go to Matthew 9, 10, and 11 this morning. On your app, you can follow along as well. Matthew 9, 10, and 11. And I want you to see this. A couple of times where this phrase, this title that they gave Jesus that was meant to be somewhat of a dig or a stain on his reputation, but actually was revealing something about Jesus that sometimes we miss and what it means for us. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, he's calling the early disciples. And it says this, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. That was a repeated theme of Jesus. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So there, he calls Matthew to follow me. The picture's now Matthew has him in his house with his friends. And look at what it says. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now listen, this is what I want you to see. This is so big. In that culture, table fellowship, breaking bread, dinner was the highest form of honor and equality you could give to someone. Like we eat with different people in drive-through lines or in our car, in our family, but we've kind of lost the art somewhat in our culture of sitting around and enjoying a nice long meal together and talking and communicating. But in this culture, people you broke bread with, people you invited into your home and you ate with, you considered them equals. It was a high form of honor. And so the Pharisees see Jesus eating with this tax collector, Matthew, who was basically ripping off his people. And Jesus says, follow me. And he goes, this guy says he's your teacher. Jesus kind of knows what they're saying. And here's what it says in verse 12. But when he heard it, and he, being Jesus, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So Jesus says, you got it, man. You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but you flipped it upside down if you think I've come just to hang with the likes of you. Go two chapters over. I want you to see this. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, the guy who came in saying, the Son of God, the kingdom is at hand. He set the tone. He paved the way for Jesus. He's now arrested for preaching the gospel. He's now arrested for declaring that the Son of God is here. And he's about to lose his life. And so he sends some of his disciples over to hear or to find out. Basically, Jesus, I've been saying you're the Son of God. I'm about to die. I just want to make sure. It's kind of what you get. And Jesus says, the lame walk, the blind see. You go back and tell him I am. You go back and tell John I'm Jesus. Then he turns the conversation on all the outlookers, all the people who've been watching John and Jesus' ministry skeptically. And I want you to see, because they basically have said the same thing. This guy eats with tax collectors. He eats with sinners. And look at what Jesus does in verse 16. He turns the conversation around on him. He says this, but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Jesus says, you guys treat John and I like we're a puppet. You guys treat us like we're your entertainment. And when we don't do what you want, you act like children and make accusations of us. So look at what Jesus says. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. So John came and rejected all your customs, and you said he was crazy. And then look at what Jesus says. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. I came hanging with you, being with your people. And here's what you said. Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Jesus says, you have a picture in your head of what you think Jesus is, but yet my actions tell you who I am, who the Son of God is. See, here was the phrase. Here was the what was meant to be a dig that was revealing actually his character was this right here. Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. Jesus, look at the likes in which he hangs out with. What was meant to be a shot at his reputation is actually a revelation about his character. It's not like friend of sinners is not what Jesus did, it's who he was. He's a friend to the outcast. Our faith is that Jesus is perfect. He was perfect. He always is. He's never even once in thought, word, or deeds got it wrong. His teaching and content was perfect. His tone and his posture was perfect. The Pharisees, the religious class, his contemporaries, came along and they belittled and they shamed and they condescended, right? They were condescending toward people, especially those they considered outsiders. But here comes Jesus. Instead of shaming and scolding the outsiders, right? He welcomed them in, and so everybody says he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, he's a friend of sinners. What do you mean, everybody? Don't miss the Gospels. Little children, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, people who lacked education, the poor, the sick, the unemployed, the lepers, the crooks, the addicts, people with special needs or people with handicaps, the elderly, the misfits. Here's what I want you to get. All of those people that I just said, when they encountered the Pharisees, they felt more burdened. But when they encountered Jesus, they felt less burdened. Like, church, friend of sinners is not who Jesus is to some people. It's who he is always to everybody. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, and when I say nobody, I mean you, nobody comes to Jesus as a saint. We all come to him as a sinner. See, here's what I want you to see if you're taking notes. You see this progression of the way the gospel works in our life. Check it out right here. Jesus, when he's a friend of sinner, here's what that means. He came to turn his enemies into friends. That those who were not like him and who were against him, his mission was to turn them into the friends. I've heard it said like this. Those who weren't like Jesus, like Jesus. Not only that, but he came to turn his friends into his family. So he invited the disciples to follow me, and they lived a part of his family. He invited them to be a part of the family of God. They didn't just stay friendly. He makes them part of his family. And then here's the thing. He turns his family into joyful participants in his mission. So not only are they part of his family, but they become to share in the mission of the King, in the mission of Jesus. He gives them a new purpose and a new meaning, this friend of sinners. Listen, he's the God who shows himself. He's the God of those who know themselves to be weak, to be sinful, and to be in need of rescue. The gospel's that while we were running from him and not toward him, while we were hostile and opposed to him, he came for us, that we were the outsider, that we were the outcast. But listen, here's what I want you to get. Friend of sinners, and this is for some of us, 211 Oconee, maybe you're watching online at home, maybe you're sitting in this room. Friend of sinners doesn't mean he's just friend of the outcasts. Doesn't mean he's just friend of the outsider, but friend of sinners means he's friend of those who consider themselves ordinary. Like I think sometimes the words we don't use is we all just have this extraordinary sense of how ordinary we are, and ordinary just isn't good enough in this culture. Like, ordinary, what do you mean? I'm just a mom. I'm just a teacher. I just work a day shift. I just work at Target. I'm just ordinary. Like, I think there's this overwhelming sense at times that we don't say but we feel when it comes to things of faith and when it comes to following Jesus. I'm glad I'm in, but there's just this sense of ordinary. What do I really bring to the table? And in an image and illusion, or excuse me, in an image culture, it's kind of an illusion. What happens is, you know this, we've talked about it before, we begin to compare ourselves. And when we compare ourselves, we feel even more ordinary. And here's the problem with comparing ourselves. You do it, I do it. Here's the problem is we're always comparing what we know about ourselves, what we don't know about somebody else. That'll preach. And that'll preach some Sunday coming soon, because I like that enough. I don't have much time to sit down on. But let me say that again. Here's the problem with comparison. Is we're always comparing what we know about ourselves, how ordinary and unfit we are, to an image we have of somebody else when we really don't know. We're always comparing what we know about ourselves to what we don't know about other people. See, if you were reviewing a stack of applications when it came to being the first followers of Jesus, if you were reviewing a stack of applications, the guys who got the job, the first disciples, the first apostles, those their applications wouldn't even made it in the list. In fact, these guys who were the first followers of Jesus, they wouldn't even applied for the job because they wouldn't even thought they amounted up. I want you to see Matthew 10, right there in the middle of Matthew 9 and 11. When Jesus calls the first apostles, what we call the disciples, here's their names and here's what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to see it. And it says this, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And here's the names. These are the first guys Jesus ever called. Before there was the church, there were these guys. Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, who's his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother as well. You had Philip and you had Bartholomew. You had Thomas and you had Matthew, the tax collector. You had James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. You had Simon and you had Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. See, there, that group right there, they were not outstanding because of any natural talents or their intellectual abilities. On the contrary, those dudes were prone to mistakes, mishaps, misspeaks, wrong attitudes, lapses of faith, and bitter failure. See, friend of sinners, here's what I want you to get. It means he approaches the ordinary from the very beginning. What's he doing hanging with them? Let me give you a quick profile. Maybe you don't know, maybe you've heard names, because you go to different parts of Europe and there's St. Peter's Cathedral. These guys, these names. But have you ever thought about, like, really? There are just a few of them because they were ordinary. There was nothing that stood out about them. They would not have turned in their application to be the disciples of the Son of God. He chose them and he picked them because in their minds they were too ordinary. They'd already been left out. Peter, he's the first name in any list. And I don't know what your background is, but Peter's the name that comes up again and again and again. He distinguished himself as the leader of the bunch. He was eager, he was aggressive, he was bold, and he was outspoken. He was always revving his mouth up while his brain was in neutral. You know what I'm talking about? He was always running his mouth even if he wasn't thinking. You know what I mean? Right? Always. That was him. One guy I read said he was the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth because he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter and John are constant friends. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter and John are the two people you see launch the church. And here's the crazy thing. John never says one word. Peter does all the talking. But yet he was ordinary. He made promises he couldn't keep. He made commitments that he failed on. He had ordinary motions that got the best of him. How about Andrew? Andrew was his brother. Well, Pastor, I didn't know much about Peter. I don't know anything about Andrew. Good, nobody else does either. Nobody else does either. Like, Andrew's probably the least known of the disciples. All we know is that he stood in the shadow of Peter. But what we do know is that Andrew's the one who invited Peter, so there's no Peter without an Andrew. He lived in the shadow of his bigger brother. You ever felt like you live in the shadow? Andrew would tell you he was ordinary because he was always in somebody else's shadow. James and John, they were brothers. And their dads owned a pretty wealthy fishing enterprise for that time. They were going to inherit the family business. They were known the sons of thunder because they kind of had a hot temperament. All they had going for them was the family business, and so they were going to own the family business when their father passed on. Is there anything more ordinary than just inheriting the family business? Just kind of doing what you've always done, being good at that, and just kind of move. That was these guys. Yet, James is the first disciple who was martyred for the faith, and John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and they were both ordinary dudes. How about Thomas? You know him as Doubting Thomas. Maybe you're new to the faith. He's the one that over and over and over seemed to doubt Jesus, but I think he gets a bad rap because he really wasn't somebody who doubted. There were times he was courageous. Let me tell you who Thomas was. It's a very ordinary thing, and in fact, many of you right now at Oconee, many of you right now at 211, many of you sitting in this room right now, you have this. You're a pessimist. We call him Doubting Thomas. I just call him a pessimist. He would fit great in 2020. Everything with Thomas was a glass half full. Everything. He was always looking for a disaster around the corner. He seemed to anticipate the worst always. Some of us in this season, we feel like we've been forced into it. Some of us, it's just wired into us to do that. These dudes were ordinary. These guys were ordinary guys. Yes, friend of sinners. We've heard that word, and maybe you don't. That's what they labeled Jesus. Yes, that means he's a friend to the outsider, but you know what else it means? Not only is he a friend to the outsider, he empowers the ordinary. Not only is he a friend to the outsider, he empowers the ordinary. In fact, if there were to be a dig, if you will, a backhanded compliment that people would give of these earliest followers of Jesus, here's what it would be. If there's a backhanded compliment of these earliest followers of Jesus, these disciples whom Jesus first called, if God can use guys like you, he can use anybody. If God can use guys like you, he can use anybody. And it sounds really familiar to what Paul said when he tried to speak life to a group of people who didn't think they were qualified. whose extraordinary times made them feel really ordinary. That to be a person of faith when things are extraordinarily hard, you need to have extraordinary faith. To be a person of faith and to follow Jesus, you need to have a gift set or a talent set, or you need to have this knowledge, or you need to have this background. And some of you in this room, in this extraordinary, unprecedented time, you feel all too ordinary. And if there's something to be reminded of, when the Bible says Jesus, when they labeled him a friend of sinners, it doesn't mean he was just best buddies with the outsiders. It means he empowered the ordinary. If God can use those guys, he can use anybody. That would have been a dig, but it had been true. And here's how Paul said it. For consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You were way ordinary. In fact, not many of you were powerful. There was nothing you got going for you. Not many were of noble truth. But God, he chose what's foolish in this world, really ordinary, in fact, less than ordinary, to shame the wise. And he chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's an enemy. Jesus takes enemy and turns them into friends. He takes his friends and he invites them to be a part of his family. And then those who are part of his family become participant in the mission. That's what you see with the disciples. Can I say this to you? If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the progression that's happening in your life. In fact, I want to borrow, let me simplify that. Enemy to friends. Friends to family. When you become a part of the family of God, then you begin to share his mission. Can I simplify that? When Jesus is a friend of sinners, we think, oh man, he reached out to the worst of them. But it also means he empowered the ordinary, the ones everybody else looked over. And some of us in this extraordinary time need to be reminded of that. And I want to borrow a phrase, my friend Kevin Queen. He pastors, and he uses this in his church, and I heard it a few years back, and he and I have laughed about it. I want to borrow it because I think it simplifies this idea of Jesus and the progress of the gospel turns enemies into friends. And then when you become his friend, he invites you to be part of his family. And then as part of his family, you're invited into his mission. I am reminding you, Jesus, friend of sinners, means he's coming for you and empowers the ordinary. Let me simplify that. Here's what it means. Here's the gospel. Everybody's welcome. We say it like this. We're for all people. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And that includes you, and that includes me. But the power of the gospel is this, and anything is possible. He will forgive any sin. He can change any heart. He can use the most ordinary of people because he's a friend of sinners, and he uses the most ordinary of people in extraordinary ways. There's no story that can't be redeemed. There's no pain that can't be healed. This morning, here's my question. What's your anything? For some of us, understanding the power of the gospel, when they said he's a friend of sinners, here's what that meant. While we were running from him, he came for us. And he still does that. Friend of sinners is not who he is one time, it's who he is all the time. Our theology somewhere along the way, our theology, what we believe somewhere along the way, we get it messed up because our theology says he loves me when I'm his enemy, but somewhere along the way we think that we live out that he loves me when I perform. Can I say that again? Somewhere along the way, some of us in this room, some of us at 211, some of us with a religious spirit, you know our theology says he loves me when I'm his enemy, but somewhere along the way, you begin to live out he loves me when I perform. He loves me when I perform. He never stops being the friend of sinners. In fact, he transforms the sinners into the saint because he never leaves them. Anything is possible. What does that mean? Those original 12 guys, everybody watching who Jesus called would have said, why in the world would you call him when he was a friend of sinners? And the guys that we know now that are sainted in church history, they all started because Jesus was a friend of sinners. And he drew close to them and he met them and he called them because everybody's welcome. And if everybody's welcome, here's what that means. Nobody's perfect. And if nobody's perfect, here's the beauty. Because of the power of Jesus Christ, anything is possible. That marriage is not too far gone. That prodigal's not too far gone. There's that thing that you think can't be healed can be healed. He's hope. The label, friend of sinners. The label, friend of sinners, came because he broke bread with people that were less than ordinary. Because he called those everybody else didn't consider exceptional, but ordinary. And here's the beauty. He ate dinner with his disciples. Just like the beginning of his ministry, he broke bread with the least of these. He ate dinner with his disciples the night before he went to the cross. He broke bread. He broke bread with the ordinary. He broke bread with guys who had blown it for 3 years. He broke bread with guys who were still going to mess up. And Jesus invites us to this table. So this morning, first time we've got to do this since we've been back at COVID, and maybe you're at home, and we would invite you to do this as part of our collective Bethlehem Church family across all of our campuses. I want us to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, this remembrance of this Last Supper. And I want us to remember, as we do that, wherever you're at in life, whatever season you're going through, he invites you to his table. He doesn't love you because you're performing well. He loves you because he's a friend of sinners, and he draws close. Whatever's broken in your life, I want you to be reminded the unique thing about the gospel is he invites us to the table. And just as he had his last meal with those guys who everybody called a sinner, that Jesus says, no, I'm calling them. I want us to be reminded this morning that because of Jesus and the cross, everybody's welcome. You can't qualify yourself. You're welcome. Nobody's perfect. You can't disqualify yourself either. And anything is possible. What's the anything in your life? What in this season is the anything that you're like, it's never going to happen? As we take communion, we come as the believers in Jesus because of the cross, believing anything is possible. So campus pastors, across our campuses, you can take the service now and lead us in this holy moment that the church has observed, this moment of communion. We gather at the table of Jesus.
So Bethlehem Church, I want to invite you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're watching us online, I invite you to do the same. We believe that this is a sacred moment. In fact, early this morning, as I was praying for our services, I just really felt like the Spirit of God was saying, today is the day of salvation. And in all of our services, we've had people who have said yes to the call of Jesus. And I love what Pastor Jason says. He says that Jesus has invited us to the table. Now, we didn't have a seat. We didn't deserve a seat. We didn't have an invitation, but he made a way through the person of Jesus Christ. So that's what we remember right now. But here's what I know. In 2020, as it reminded us, for many of us in this room, we've said yes to Jesus, but there may be some, and this may be you, that you have never, ever said yes to the call of Jesus. You've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, to have that intimate relationship. Maybe you know about him, but you don't know him. Today is the day. And if that's you, no matter where you are, watching online, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Martin Luther said it's the great exchange, our sinful life for his perfect life. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, we're going to walk you through a prayer. The prayer in and of itself is not magical, but it connects what we are feeling in our hearts to what Jesus has offered to us. And so if that's you, I just want to invite you, just with everybody else praying right now, to just look up here. Just look up. If you'll look up here, I want to lead you through a prayer. And I want you to offer this prayer and make this prayer your prayer. And here it is. You just say it to yourself, speak it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me unconditionally. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to make me new. Jesus, be the Savior and Lord of my life. I want you to take control. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to love you and love others. And thank you for new life that is only found in Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, Bethlehem Church, I want us to celebrate this moment, because what does all heaven do when even one says yes to Jesus? Can we just celebrate that? And what we're going to do right now is something that we've been called to do, to remember. You know, I think we tend to forget the things that we should remember, and we remember the things that we should forget. And so right now, we are going to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to invite you just to, underneath your chair is a little communion cup. If you don't have one, our ushers around, just raise your hand. They'll make sure that you get one. If you would just grab that right now. Online, for those of you who are participating with us, we invite you as well. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus invited his disciples into an upper room that he'd secured. It would have been familiar because it was the Passover, a meal that was celebrated for thousands of years by the Jews to remember how God had delivered the Hebrews, the Israelites, out of bondage, out of Egypt. But this meal would be different, because in the Passover meal, they would traditionally have a lamb, but there was no lamb at the table. In fact, the disciples probably would have looked around and wondered what was going on, but the Lamb of God was seated among them and was going to offer himself as a sacrifice for us. And so as he walked them through this, I want to read this with you in the Gospels. And Jesus said to them, when the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles, they reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And I want you to do this. I want you to take that, just that thin layer that's at the top, and I just want you to remove that. Take the little wafer, the bread, and I want you to just hold it. And Jesus took the bread. It says, verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it and eat it. This is my body. So, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. Now, if you just take that next layer, just peel it back carefully. Just hold it. Verse 27, here's what Jesus said. He said, then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Drink this cup in remembrance of the blood that he shed for us. So will you bow your heads with me? And so, Jesus, we remember. Lord, we remember the cross. We remember your body that was broken for us. Jesus, we remember your blood that was spilt and poured out to cover our sins. Lord, you took our sins. You paid the price. And what you offered to us was righteousness. And we will not forget. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.